Please turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. I don't think there's a New Testament book that puts as much emphasis upon the tongue as Ephesians. I just want to read a couple of verses here. Chapter 4, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And then verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Let's again look to the Lord. Father, we are thankful again that we can come to one who knows us. You know, the psalmist says, our uprising, our down-sitting, our thoughts. Far off, you know the tongue, the words that we will speak even before we speak them. And so we are confident, Lord, that when we come to you, we are not informing you. We are not telling you anything you do not know. But we do bring to you our burdens, our concerns, our needs, our wants. Again, believing, Lord, that you are not indifferent to us. You are the one who has loved us from everlasting to everlasting. And so we do again plead that you would grace us with your presence, help us to see things in our Bibles perhaps that we've seen before but haven't implemented them into our lives, at least not as we should. And so we again look to your Holy Spirit to come and help and assist. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We've been saying over and over again that words are powerful. God's words are powerful. We know that. He made the world out of nothing. He made the world simply by speaking. God's words are powerful in creation, but they're also powerful in salvation. One of the Puritans said it took a lot more of God's power and wisdom to save man than to make man. And there was resistance, was there not, when it came to the saving of man. But God, by his powerful word, pardons sins and he changes hearts. And we shouldn't forget that Jesus Christ is called the Word. And when Jesus Christ comes into this world, he does change the world. The world will never be what it once was because Jesus came and Jesus spoke. His words were powerful. When he spoke, he healed people. When he spoke, the storm at sea stopped. When he spoke, sins were forgiven. God's words are powerful. Jesus' words are powerful, but our words are powerful as well. Not as powerful as God's word. We can't create something out of nothing. We can't heal anyone from a physical disease. We can't give the blind sight. We can't stop a storm or a hurricane simply by speaking, but the Bible does say our words are powerful. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, says the proverb. And by our words we can heal, we can bring life, or we can bring death. We can elevate someone's life, or we can crush someone's life simply by our words. We can use our words in wonderful ways to encourage, to edify, to build up. Or we can use our words in terrible ways to wound and to injure and leave emotional scars. If we're honest, we all know that we struggle when it comes to the use of our tongue. Sometimes our tongues appear to be like weapons and swords or knives. We can use our words to plant seeds that will create beautiful flowers, or we can use our words to plant seeds that will produce poisonous weeds. It's easy to understand why we struggle with words. We are sinners, and sin resides in our hearts, and that's why the battle wages in our hearts, but also on our tongues. We can never separate those two things. You can't separate the tongue from the heart. That's our biggest problem. It's not our tongue, it's our heart. And if we don't deal with our hearts, we'll never really be able to deal with our tongues. The first place to begin when we think of speaking, talking, is the heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Children, you'll never be able to say nice things to your brother or sister, at least not the way you should, consistently so, if your heart's not changed. Husband, wife, you will never be able to speak kindly and graciously to your spouse or your children unless your heart is changed. And so we certainly need to cry to God if our hearts haven't been changed for a heart change. But we all know, even if our hearts have been changed, we still struggle with words. That hasn't solved all our problems, has it? We wish it would, did, but it hasn't. We still need constant change. There's been this instantaneous change called regeneration, but there's also a progressive change called sanctification, a growing, a maturing, a developing, becoming more like Jesus. We still struggle every day with sin, remaining sin, not reigning sin. There's a vital distinction. Sin no longer is our master, but sin remains. Romans 7. It's not as powerful as it once was. It doesn't rule our hearts or it lies. It doesn't control us, but it does plague our hearts. And so we need to cry out, like Paul, O wretched man that I am, cry for grace, cry for help. And when it comes to the use of our tongues, we need a change of heart, but we also need to be growing in grace. What grace is? Well, the grace of self-control. That's one of the graces. Self-control is often the big problem when it comes to our tongues. In a multitude of words, transgression is not lacking. We need the grace of wisdom. If we're going to speak wise words, we need wisdom from God. And another grace we need is the grace of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not seek its own. Love is not selfish. It isn't easily provoked. We need the grace of love. We often don't speak by that biblical standard of love. But if we are to speak redemptive words, words that heal and words that don't hurt or hinder, then there's something else we must choose. We must choose words of self-restraint. We must choose words of wisdom. We must choose words of love. And we must choose words of truth. And there are five C words that I'm going to use tonight to help explicate or explain what it means to speak the truth. Character, that's the first word. First C word, they all begin with C. Contrast. Third C word, content. Fourth C word, control. And fifth C word, challenge. Five C words to help us understand what it means to speak the truth. Number one, first C word, character. When you think of the truth, we often think of propositions or the communication of the truth, what we say. But truth is much bigger than that. The truth has to do with character. Dr. Packer, in that excellent book, Knowing God, says truth in the Bible has to do with quality of persons primarily, propositions only secondarily. Character. And when you think of truth, whose character comes to mind? God. God is a God of truth. Isaiah 65, he's identified as the God of truth. You might remember when Moses wanted to see more of God. Show me your glory. And God gave that wonderful panoramic view of himself there on that mountaintop. And what did he say? Well, he proclaimed that he's merciful, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. And certainly we could say Jesus is incarnate truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus doesn't just speak the truth. Jesus is the truth. You see, everything that God does, everything that God is, everything is according to the truth. God is a God of truth. And we are to be like God. We are to be men and women of truth. Notice again the text here in Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4, verse 15. Paul is very much concerned about the truth. And if we look closely here, God doesn't just want us to speak the truth here in verse 15. He wants us to live the truth. You probably have a translation that goes like most of them do, but speaking the truth in love, that's not really what it says. It says this, literally, truthing in love. Truthing in love. There's no speaking verb. Verse 25, there is. Speak the truth. But there isn't here in verse 15. Very unusual verb. It's only used twice, I think, in the New Testament. It's one word. Truthing the love. Truthing the love. As one person put it, not only do we have to profess the truth, we have to be possessed by the truth. Possessed by the truth. Truth is bigger than what's on our lips. It's a whole way of life. Living and doing the truth. Truth is inextricably bound up with everything we say, but with everything we are. Describing the unrighteous man, 1 Timothy 6. They have corrupt minds and they are destitute of the truth. God wants us to speak the truth. He wants truth on our lips, but He wants truth in our hearts. The psalmist could describe the man who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Remember David in Psalm 51? What did he say? God desires truth in the inward parts. The inward parts. We're born with deceitful hearts. And one way our hearts show they're deceitful is by our lies. One thing you don't have to teach children, right? You teach them how to tie their shoes and button their shirts and how to use a fork and a knife. But you don't have to teach them how to lie. It's almost like they've been programmed like a little computer to tell lies. David said, speaking lies from my mother's womb. I mentioned my twin brother probably more than my other two brothers because, well, we spent everything together. We shared everything. We shared birthday cakes. We shared everything. My brother and I had a love-hate relationship growing up. I think I've told you this before, they called us the fighting twins. We fought everybody, but we fought each other. And there were actual holes in our walls, in our home, at least one home, because of our fighting with each other. One was playing hockey in the hall, but I remember exactly where those two holes are. And I remember when my mom and dad saw the holes, what happened? And I said, well, Mom, I'm just making my bed. And I fell against the wall. Well, that wasn't true. My brother had pushed me against the wall. And then the other hole was playing hockey. Well, I think my brother said this. He'd probably say I said it. But we were walking down the hall with a glass of water, and I slipped. And then my elbow went through the wall. Well, that was lies. We both lied. You say, what rotten kids. Yeah, we were. But we're all rotten. That's the truth of the matter. We all speak lies. And you can grow up physically and emotionally, and you can grow out of your diapers, but you don't necessarily grow out of telling lies. You just become more sophisticated at it. More adept. That's what's so tragic. David in Psalm 116 says something that has sort of played over in my mind and heart probably for 25 plus years in the ministry. Psalm 116, he says something that you might want to look at. Psalm 116, verse 11. Notice what he says, and again, some translations translate this a little differently, but most use the word haste. Psalm 116, verse 11. Notice what he says. In my haste, I said, all men are liars. David realized he's guilty of overstatement here. I think that's what he's saying. Probably frustrated, disillusioned. I said in my haste, I made this sweeping generalization, all men are liars. Well, why do you think he said that? Well, I'm sure in terms of the position he had a lot of people coming up to him and conning him. He was king. He realized there was an epidemic, and he began to wonder, can I trust anybody? And so I said in my hate, are they all liars? If you're a Christian, you should be trusted. Truth should shape your heart and your mind and regulate your whole life. It's a defining mark of God. It should be a defining mark of who you are. Truth is a character issue. That we have to be people of proof. Second C word, contrast. Contrast. Look again at Ephesians 4, verse 15. The apostle uses a conjunction here, an adversative. He's setting up a contrast. The Bible does that quite a bit. You have contrasting statements. J. Adams says that really is a characteristic of the Bible. Almost every page you have this antithetical mindset. He's developing contrast opposites. Jesus did that quite a bit. Read the Sermon on the Mount. It ends that way, doesn't it? Two people and two houses and one's a fool and one's a wise man. One built upon sand and one built upon rock. Psalm 1, that's a psalm that sets up a contrast. The blessed man and the man who doesn't live the way the blessed man lives. He's ungodly, not the ungodly. You see, there's a contrast. And there's a contrast here. Paul wants us to think of contrast when we come to the use of our tongue. Look at verse 14. He draws a picture of the ungodly and the bad use of the tongue, the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. False teachers had infiltrated the church at Ephesus and influenced them to a large degree. I think that's why there's so many warnings about lying. Don't imitate them. And he says, I want you to be different. But, verse 15, it's a word of contrast. But speaking the truth in love. He bangs in the nail again, doesn't he? Verse 25, therefore put away lying. Again, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Christians, you ought to be different from the world. Isn't that the major emphasis that Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount? If you're a Christian, you're different. It begins with those eight Beatitudes, blessed are the poor, instead of being a person of self-reliance and self-sufficiency. The Christian is poor in spirit. He realizes his beggarness. He needs help from God. Blessed are they that mourn. A Christian is someone who is sensitized to sin. He doesn't cover his sin. He doesn't pretend he's got his act together. Blessed are they that mourn. A Christian is different in his character, but also in how he talks. If there's anywhere, brethren, that we should show our distinctiveness in the world that we live is by how we speak. Proverbs puts that contrast again and again before us. Contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous, the ungodly and the godly, and it comes down to the use of the tongue. The lips of the righteous knows what is acceptable. The mouth of the wicked knows what is perverse. Proverbs 10, verse 32. Proverbs 12, verse 18. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Rash words are like sword thrusts. Proverbs 13, Proverbs 14. The lips of the wise will preserve them, but the mouth of the fool comes a rod for his back. Proverbs 14. But truthful witness is one who breathes out... There is a truthful witness, but there's one who breathes out lies. Contrast. But be one who speaks the truth. A Christian is different. And perhaps again, nothing is where we show our difference more than when we open our mouths. Two ways to talk. You can talk like God, the God of truth. You can talk like the devil, the father of lies. Take your choice. If you're a Christian, you talk like God. And we have a world in which we live, there's never ever been as much opportunity to talk. Talk radio, television, email, texting, never been easier, never been faster. And you just have to push a button and you can send, what, 1,000 emails or how many emails to so many people, and you can tell them what you think. And how much of that is truth? How much of that is from God? How much is the truth getting propagated, or how many lies? What's the contrast between the ungodly talk and the godly talk? What do you think, is it 50-50? Probably 90% ungodly and 10% godly. The devil's active. He's the god of this world. And he's a liar. We're in a war, brethren. We live in an age of deception. See, people are asking questions about God that they never would have dreamed of asking even 15 or so years ago. Or questions about marriage. And atheism has taken a rise in this country. And evolution has been taught for how many decades of time, and so little boys and girls, they come out of school being taught they came from a pool of slime. What a lie. False religion is on the rise. Pluralism has taken this country by storm. More and more people believe that there are many ways to God. That's a lie. Most people, when they look at themselves, they think, I'm basically okay, and that they find answers as to who they are by looking within, not looking outside of themselves. It's a subjective analysis, not an objective reality. David was right. Maybe he was. All men are liars. But if you believe the gospel, you have to say, no, David, all men can't be liars, because the gospel changes us. And Christians speak the truth. We are different. By the grace of God, we are different. It's not a difference we can boast in. God has made us to differ. But it's God. But by the grace of God, we can put off lying. We can live a different alternative lifestyle. We are children of the light. We walk in the light. We don't walk in darkness. We don't sit in darkness. We don't love darkness. We've come to the light. Jesus is the light. When we think of truth, using our tongue, speaking the truth, we need to think of character. We need to think of contrast. Third C word that helps us think biblically about truth and what it means to speak truth is content. Content. Today, truth has become rather fuzzy, right? People tell us that there's no such thing as absolute truth. It's relative. It's negotiable. People believe that they themselves are the arbitrators and the interpreters, and they are the ones who can set the standard as to what is true. What I believe is true. What I think is true. What I feel is true. The only problem is you left God out of the picture. Romans 1 says, you know what's characteristics of the unregenerate man? He suppresses the truth about God. He doesn't want to know this God. He doesn't want to think there is a God. He doesn't want to believe in the God of the Bible. But if you ignore the God of the Bible, you cannot know the truth. He's the God of truth. He's the standard of truth. He's the arbitrator of truth. He's the judge of truth. All truth comes from God. There's no truth found outside of God. The Bible tells us about truth in at least three different ways. There is the gospel of truth. Remember when Paul wrote to the Galatians, that was his big concern, that they had imbibed a false gospel, a different gospel, and that's why he writes to them in very strong language, warns them, who has bewitched you that you would not obey the truth. He's talking about the gospel. So when we think of truth, we need to think of the gospel. But there's another way truth is used in our Bibles. It's used in a broader way. It's used for a worldview, or what you could call everything found in your Bible. The truth of the Bible, Psalm 119, all your commands are true. Every word of God is pure. All Scripture, every word in our Bible is God-inspired, and because it comes from God, the God of truth, it's true. So the Bible's true. That means everything we read in our Bible that God tells us is true. Everything God says about Himself is true. Everything God says about salvation is true. Everything God says about the devil is true. Everything God says about heaven and hell is true. Everything God says about you and me, about sex, about marriage, about children, is true. Everything is true. What is truth? The gospel is truth. The word of God is truth. But there's another way to understand truth, and I think that's what Paul's making reference to here in Ephesians 4. Truth in opposition to falsehood or dishonesty. And he has that in mind, verse 25. Put away lying. Each of you speak the truth. That means we have to speak the truth of the gospel. We have to speak the truth of the Bible or a Bible worldview with our neighbor. But it also means speaking the truth in terms of everyday life. Words of veracity, words of accuracy. You don't mislead your neighbor. You don't misrepresent things to your neighbor. You don't manipulate with words. The ninth commandment is a commandment about words. The sanctity of truth. Yes. Thou shalt not bear false witness. John Calvin said the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, binds the hands. The ninth commandment binds the tongue or ties up the tongue. You want a good exposition of the Ninth Commandment or any of the Ten Commandments, you know where you go, the Westminster Confession of Faith. I mean, they really do a fine job here. I mean, just read it. Just read them. You'll see that they place every tongue sin under the Ninth Commandment. Every tongue sin. Every duty with respect to our tongues come under the Ninth Commandment. What are some of the duties under the Ninth Commandment? The duty of preserving, promoting the truth about your neighbor. The duty of speaking the truth and only the truth to your neighbor. The duty to speak the truth at all times to your neighbor. The duty of rejoicing in the gifts and the graces that you see in your neighbor. The duty of discouraging all flattering, all slandering, all backbiting. The duty to keep lawful promises. The duty to study and practice everything that's true, whatever's noble, whatever's lovely, whatever's of good report. Speak the truth. Are you speaking the truth? Truth is a character issue. Contrast, it sets us apart from the world. Wonderful way to show the world what a Christian is. Content, are you speaking the gospel or are you speaking the word of God? Is that what's shaping your perspectives in life? And then the fourth word here, control. No question, truth is a priority. It has to be. God is a God of truth. He's concerned about truth. He wants us to be people of truth. He wants us to speak the truth. But we all know this, don't we? The truth can be mishandled. We can speak the truth in the wrong way, at the wrong time, or to the wrong person. And so there needs to be something to regulate our truth speaking. And what is that? Well, he tells us. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. The truth needs the control of love. You can speak the truth, but if it's not in love, you can do a lot of damage. You can cause a lot of pain. Your tongue can become like a wrecking ball. It can destroy reputations. It can destroy relationships. It can destroy friendships. It can destroy marriages. speak the truth in love. Someone has said, truth without love is brutality. You want to be a brutal man? Just speak the truth without love. You can be a truth man. Be a truth man and pride yourself on a truth man. But you can be a brutal man. A harsh man. You can come up to the homeless guy in the street and say, you're nothing but a bum. That's the truth. You need to get a job? That's the truth. Maybe you smell alcohol in his breath. You say, you're drunk. That's the truth. But you haven't spoken in love. And you might want to ask a few questions before you talk to the homeless guy or the drunk. You might want to even ask the question, do you have a right to speak to the drunk? You know, are you in a relationship with that drunk? Close proximity. Are you a friend of the drunk? You think he's really going to listen to someone who hasn't shown himself to be a friend? Secondly, you want to be sure you understand the situation. Is he drunk? First time drunk, or is this a pattern, a chronic pattern? You have to get to know the drunk, right? You have to get to know why he's in that state that he is in. Did you know that his son was killed last week? Yeah, this is the first time he's been drunk. And the reason he's homeless or hasn't got a job is because he was crippled 3 years ago in a car accident. He crippled his right hand. He was a carpenter. And you don't excuse his bottle of booze. Maybe there's some sin of laziness. But you want to speak the truth in love. Love should motivate you. Love should regulate. Love should condition your words. Now you're probably thinking, well, yeah, but sometimes you have to have tough love. You're right. That's what the Bible says. Faithful are the rebukes of a friend. But it's a friend, right? It's a friend. If you really love people, sometimes you have to rebuke them. Matthew 18 is about church discipline. It assumes we love people enough to tell them the truth. And in love, it really is. It's if we love people, we're concerned about their soul. So we chase them down. We have to pursue them in love because we're concerned if they don't deal with that sin, it'll damn them. But that's love. Love's prepared to do that. It's love that brings a Nathan to David and says, thou art the man. It's love that has Jesus turning to his close disciple friend Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. It's love that has Paul the apostle saying to the Galatians, oh, you foolish Galatians. Speaking the truth in love. Character. Contrast. Content. Control. Fifth, final C word. Challenge. Not easy to be honest. Not easy to be honest about ourselves. Not easy for a Christian to say, I struggle with this particular sin. I struggle with pornography. I struggle with lying. I struggle with pride. I struggle with discontentment. Now that's being honest. Not easy to be honest. Not easy to ask for help. I need help. I need accountability. I have struggles with particular sins. Will you help me? That takes a lot of humility. Pride has a hard time being honest about the real me. Pride loves to blame shift. point fingers and say, the problem's outside of me, the problem's you, it can't be me. Another reason we have a real challenge here when it comes to speaking the truth is fear. Fear of people, fear of what people will think, fear of what people will say. If I tell them the truth about Jesus, then they might think I'm a religious fanatic. If I tell them the truth about Jesus, they might never want to talk to me. If I tell them the truth that there's a place called hell, I could lose a friend. And let me tell you this. If you read your Bible, Christians can lie. Right? David practiced deception for a long time. A life of deceit. He lived in a world of lies for at least 8 months. Abraham lied. Isaac lied. You know why? To protect their own skin. And they threw their wives under the bus. They did. They put their wives in danger. Abraham! Isaac! Sometimes we're afraid of what people will say. Sometimes we're afraid of what people do. Sometimes we're not honest because we don't want that person to know what I'm thinking or what I've planned to do. The Bible says the man who wants to do what he wants to do isolates himself. You know? And don't talk to anybody about it. He isolates himself because he wants to do his own thing. I think Judas was pretty deceitful about what he was doing with his money, right? Didn't want anybody to know. And how many men are there flirting with temptations, with the secretary guilty of relational compromises, and their wives don't have a clue? No intention of telling them. No sense of saying to my wife, I have a real temptation with that lady at work. Will you pray for me? Will you help me, dear? I want accountability. I mean, maybe it might not be the wisest thing to go to your wife, but you should have someone. We can lie to get what we want. Flattery. Right? And that's what the woman in Proverbs does. She's the harlot. Remember what she does? She comes after that young man with enticing speech. She flatters him with her lips. She seduces him. She seduces him by lies, by false words. Let us delight ourselves with love. It wasn't love, it was lust. She was lying to the guy, and he fell for it. But we can lie in all sorts of different ways. Subtle ways and not so subtle ways. Honesty is a challenge, isn't it? Challenge to telling the truth. It's never been easy, but today it's even more difficult because it does seem that everybody's lying. What we're called, in fact, the age of dishonesty. Maybe David was right. All men are liars. Lawyers lie. Just ask the lawyer. Doctors lie. Teachers lie. Preachers lie. Salesmen lie. Secretaries lie. Political parties lie. Government lies. It does seem everybody lies. But not everybody. Not if you're Christian. By the grace of God, we can speak the truth. And maybe there's a final C word you need to understand that there's a lot of consequences if we don't speak the truth. Consequences. Our relationship with God will never be what it should be. We are to speak the truth because God's a God of truth. We are to worship God in truth. Our worship will never be what it should be if we aren't worshiping God in truth. The souls are at stake. You can't be saved without the truth. Reputations are at stake. Our marriages are at stake. Our friendships are at stake. You can't have a relationship if you don't speak the truth. One thing I stress, probably the only thing I really stressed hard in my parenting as a father, was telling me the truth. Son, never, never lie to your dad. If you do, there are consequences. Big consequences. Because we can't have a relationship if you lie. I can't trust you. Tell the truth. Even if it means you get a spanking, tell the truth. Tell the truth. More important than anything else, tell the truth. Church relationships, friendships, marriages, we need to tell the truth. The church should be the safest place in the world. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. Here's where we can come and be honest. Be honest. Be honest. The truth is to be a truthful, the church is to be a truthful community. We can talk without spins. We can talk without masks. Without games. Without pretense. The Apostle Paul could say to the Corinthians, our mouths have spoken freely to you. Our hearts are open by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We say what we mean. Our yeses are yeses, and our noes are noes. That's a Christian. That's the man who pleases God. What a wonderful thing, brethren, to be able to live like Jesus and even talk like Jesus. And you talk like Jesus when you speak the truth in love. And here's the great consequence. The truth will set you free. Lies will chain you. Truth sets us free. Let us pray. Father, we come to you, the God of truth, thanking you that we can open our Bibles and be confident that we are hearing the truth. Thank you for your truth. We pray you would sanctify us by the truth. We pray you would help us all to live lives that are consistent with the truth. Help us to be honest with one another. Help us to speak to one another truthfully and in love. Forgive us for all of the sins that have plagued our tongues even this past week. Wash us, cleanse us. We know you desire truth within the inward parts. And we pray, Lord, that we would be people who speak the truth but also have truthful hearts. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.